This morning I want to talk about fallen angels. Okay? It's in the Bible. It's an important topic. It's one that nobody ever talks about. When people do talk about this, they're very circumspect, and they tend to say, well, you know, it could be this and it could be that. No, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear on what's going on. The question is are we going to accept what it says? Like I said to you earlier, Sonny Piles once said, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are actually pretty easy to understand, but they're difficult to accept. But let's look and see what the Bible has to say about this. I think in a broader sense, this is not a troubling topic so much as it's one of those things that kind of takes us out of our world. We would like for the world to be a certain way. We'd like for things to be a certain way. And then when we're confronted with and forced to face the reality that maybe the world's a little bit different, it can make us uncomfortable. But I want you to understand that whatever the Bible has to say about this, the premier person in the Bible is Jesus. Okay? And this whole Bible is about Him coming to save us. So if we read about depths of wickedness that are beyond what would really be comfortable to think about, just understand that He faced that head on. He took that on and He bore that. And He has saved us from that. And so we need not fear, we need not be afraid. I'm not here saying in any way that we should have any other view toward this other than praise God that God is a God of order. God is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice. He is fully and completely in control. And if we'll just, once again, if we get troubled and we get caught up in the world, go to the Word of God and be centered upon this, because this has not changed and it never will change, and all of this will come to pass. So let's begin by going to Matthew 24. That's not where we're going to spend our time, but I just want to give you an illustration. These are in some of the last words that the Lord gave. This is sometimes referred to as part of the Olivet Discourse. We are literally days away, if not hours away, from the Lord Jesus being crucified, and He is teaching His disciples as He leaves Jerusalem one more time to, you know, from a public standpoint, from a standpoint of His public ministry. He says this in verse 32. This is Matthew 24, 32. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things," that is the things that he described previously, "know that it is near, even at the doors." And what he means by "it" is his return. Okay. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled." And the generation he's talking about are the generation that sees these things begin to come to pass. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now let's keep going. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe," which is Noah, "as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Then, and that's where we're gonna stop. He keeps talking, but that's where we're gonna stop. So here the Lord Jesus is talking about His second coming, and He's saying that before those things come to pass, there are certain things that have to happen. He said, "Be not deceived. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Don't forget that part. He says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. He said, "See that you be not troubled." Don't be troubled when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, right? Some of that's going on, right? He said, "See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And He talks about there'll be a great falling away, and many will turn from the faith, and because iniquity will abound, so that is sin, the love of many shall wax cold, and they're going to hate one another. And He said, "But yet, if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. If you'll just stay steadfast upon God's word and trust Him, you'll be saved." He's not talking about eternally. He's saying you'll be saved through these afflictions. You'll be saved through all of the storm that is to come before his second coming. But that's the context. And he gives an illustration of the fig tree. And he says, just like, you know, you go out and you see a fig tree and it begins to put off its leaves and you know that pretty soon it's going to be summer and it's going to be bearing figs. He says, so it is. You won't know the exact day or time. Only the Father in heaven knows this, but you will know the season. That's, we're all familiar with that, right? But then he says, there's something else that I want to give you. I want to give you another insight. And he says that the days just before the end are going to be a lot like the days of Noah, right? And he says that people were going along, living their lives, and then they got in the ark, and then the flood came, and there was sudden destruction. Okay, they were destroyed. So Jesus here is talking about Noah as being a real person, and he's talking about the flood as a real event. And since he wrote the Bible and since he was there, he has authority to say that. But I want you to remind you, just because we live in such a time of disbelief, the very words that are perspected, I do want to let you know that, yes, there was a flood and it was a judgment of God. Okay. And there was a real ark and Noah was a real person. And not only that, but even Adam and Eve were real people. Because in another place, Jesus says that. Again, this is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we're going to be Christians and we need to accept these things, he said that when he was asked in chapter 19 of Matthew, I'm not going to go there, but I want to give you another illustration. Here he's talking about Noah and the flood. There, when he's asked about divorce, he says, have you not read that in the beginning, God created them both male and female, right? And he said, therefore, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus Christ, at least, was not ashamed to believe that, yes, actually creation took place. Now, are there things about the creation we don't know? I'll be the first one to say that, okay? You can believe the first six chapters of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, without understanding it. Yeah, you can do that. You can believe that. It's compatible with everything else we know, but it is real that God is the creator. He did create the world. He did create man. Man is a special creation. He's created in the image of God, just as the Bible teaches us, right? And man by transgression fell. Those are fundamental facts. They haven't changed. They may be fashionable. They may not be fashionable. Shortly before Jesus comes, it may be that there's hardly anybody on the earth that even believes that. That doesn't make one bit of difference, because it's exactly what has happened. And so let's talk about these angels then. Why are you doing that? Because it's in the Word of God, and it's part of this story. Right? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to work our way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're just going to kind of pick things up along the way. But the first place I want to kind of bring your attention to and kind of remind you again of these things. Kind of deprogram you a little bit from what you've been watching and listening to and doing during the week, okay? All right? In verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says, God said, let us make man, literally Adam, that's the Hebrew, Adam, which means man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God has systematically created the universe as is foretold. And I don't know if they're 24-hour days or 24 billion hour days. It's meaningless, because what's going on is God is making the creation. These are things that were not natural processes. This was God speaking. And suddenly there's the earth, and suddenly there's the dry land, and suddenly there's the sky. God created this. He spoke it into existence. And as he populated the earth, as he created this paradise, which it was, the pinnacle of his creation was this being called man. Because unlike the cattle and the fish and the plants and all the other things, he says, let's make something like us. Let's make something like our image. And if that plural language bothers you, God is one God, but we see revealed there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the context here, right? And there is a triune nature to ourselves. We have a body and we have a soul and we have a spirit, and yet your body's not something different than you. It's part of you, but it is kind of a manifestation part of you. So we can see that there's that. We're created in the image of God in the sense that we have a will and we have emotions and we have ability to make judgments. We have a moral sense to us. We're morally accountable to God. There's a lot of ways, but yet I'll just be the first one to tell you, I don't really know ultimately what it means to be in the likeness of God, except I can tell you that the angels were not created in the image of God, but man was. And not only that, all right, you ladies will like this part. Not only is man the pinnacle of God's creation, but woman is the very last thing that he created. So that's the very pinnacle, the very top, right? Because he found it lacking. He said it's not good that man should be alone. So he's going to create him a helper meet for him or fit for him. So woman, you are the pinnacle of God's creation. And I say that, I'm trying to say it in an appropriate way. I want you to understand that this is true. It is the pinnacle because it is that which tempted the angels. Okay? Now, you go to chapter 4 of Genesis and you find that after Cain, who was the first son who was born to Adam and Eve, murdered Abel, who was the second one. You can kind of see we're getting off to a good start here. The fall, an immediate effect, right, upon the way the world writes. If you say, oh my gosh, there's some murder just took place. Well, guess what? That's the way the world has been since the fall. And it's because of man's sin, okay? All right. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to pursue justice and all of that, but know that it's going to be imperfect in this world. And God's justice is going to be perfect. So let's worry a whole lot more about ourselves and less about what everybody else is doing. And let's honor God and trust that he knows what's going on. So let that bring your temperature down a little bit. Don't be so agitated that you're ready to go do something, because what you need to be doing is serving God and following him and loving him and loving one another and doing good. Everything that you can do that's good, do that, because that's what he's called us to do, because we're sons of God. Okay. Now it says that after Cain had taken out Abel and he went off and he started, you know, he continued to live and there are sons born to him. Then Adam knew his wife, he knew Eve again, and she bare a son and called him Seth. All right. And so Seth was kind of a replacement for Abel. And so we see the line of Cain and we see the line of Seth produced forward for us in these records that, you know, this person begat this person and so on. And they lived longer than they do now. But it says that to Seth, and to him also, there was born a son. This is Genesis 4 and 26. And it says, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. All right? So there you go. Now, I want to say that I'm not sure what that verse means, okay? There's something curious about this verse. I believe that our translators correctly said that what this means is a very positive thing. But there's something very curious about this verse because the word men does not appear in the original Hebrew. It says men began. What it really says is what began was something called halal, kalal, right? That began. And while that word can mean praise and worship, it can also mean the profaning of the place, right? It can also mean that, so in other words, this verse could mean, and what it could mean is that at this point, men began to profane against God, right? But our translators have said that men began to praise God, and that is a viable interpretation as well. And I'm fine with that. But I want you to know that the word man does not appear there. That's important. Because when we go to chapter 6 now, man does appear. And we read some verses, like I said, that people have a hard time accepting. There's a lot of people that, in fact, I would say maybe the majority of Christianity for over the last 1800 years or 1700 years are going to oppose what I'm about to say. And maybe that's why people don't preach on this. But I'm going to tell you what it says. Right? And I'm going to trust God to reveal it to us. It came to pass, chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, And daughters were born unto them. They had sons and daughters, but they had daughters, grew up to be women. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, for his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay, so the two ways that this has been interpreted, and perhaps the way that you were taught, was that when it says sons of God, that just means the godly line of Seth. That's just the good guys. You know, we see a division here where we've got the sons of Adam along Cain, and they're just a bunch of wicked folk. You don't need to pay any attention to them. They're just evil. And then you got the sons of Seth, and every one of them were a saint. Every one of them was awesome and wonderful, right? And so what happened was, the reason that God destroyed the earth was because the church folks let the riffraff start marrying their daughters. Okay, that's what that says. The problem with that is that is not what it says. It just doesn't. It's a lot more comforting to say not that angels, these spirit beings are copulating with women and giving birth to crazy creatures, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches. In the book of Job, we find that there's this phrase called sons of God. The Hebrew is Ben Elohim. Ben Elohim. Elohim is sometimes a word that's used in the Bible for God. Sometimes it's used for angels, and sometimes it's describing men. I admit that. I grant that. Because Elohim means a spirit being. Someone who lives in the spiritual realm. Guess what? You all live in the spiritual realm. You're human, right? You live in this earthly plane, but you have a soul and a spirit. If you die, if your body were to be immediately killed, which I don't want that to happen, but if it did, you'd live on, right? Irrespective of where you're going, you're going to live on. You're going to be an eternal soul because that's what God said. I read to you. He became a living soul. So we're Elohim too. I admit that. But when you go to Job chapter 1, and it says, after we get an introduction to Job, who's a righteous man, and he honors God and he loves God. He's very wealthy, but he cares about his family. He wants to be a good priest. And when they get together, he tries to do what is right. He's a man who truly loves and serves God. And it says that in verse 6, unbeknownst to Job, now there was a day when the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I don't think anybody thinks that that meant the sons of Seth. Nobody thinks that this meeting here that's taking place here, where individuals are appearing before God and giving an account of what they've been up to. The sons of God appeared before the throne of God. The angels, that's who we're talking about, the angels, right? Satan came among them. The Bible never expressly tells us who Satan is, but it gives some very strong hints. Okay? It gives some very strong indications that he may very well have been an archangel, a lead angel. There's references both in Isaiah and in Ezekiel that talk about him being the cherubim, the great cherubim that was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, and you were decked out. We don't know for sure, but according to the gospel. But here at least we find plainly that there was a time when the angels appeared before God, and they're called the sons of God. And the natural reading is that that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 6 as well. That there were certain angels who found human women so alluring and so beautiful that they came down and they did an unspeakable evil And of that were born creatures that were neither really human or really kind of angelic, something else. And oh, by the way, we read in the Bible about these things called demons, and we don't know where they came from, these evil spirits, right? Okay. This is what the Bible tells us, okay, about this. In Job chapter 38, another reference to sons of God as being angels, the Lord began to interrogate Job after they spent their time talking about this. And God began to talk about when he created the earth. Remember, I read to you from Genesis. Remember, if we're going to have a biblical view, we need to view God as the creator, that he has spoken. And he is a God of order. And he punishes wickedness and he rewards righteousness. He is a God of grace and mercy. So he began to talk to Job. And this is God speaking. He says, "Where wast thou? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, shouted for joy." Now, we can go back to Genesis and read how that God did this and he did that, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and he saw that all was good and very good. But you got to understand that there was an audience. At some point, although Genesis does not tell us when God created the angels were there for at least some of it, okay? Because it says he created the heaven and the earth, which means all the things that are pertaining to it. The angels were created as part of God's natural creation, and they rejoiced in this, and they must have it must have just been glorious to watch the creation, the sons of God saying for joy to watch God creating this. But then we read, of course, about Satan, the accused, the serpent, the devil, right? We don't know if he was jealous. We don't know if he did not like it. We don't know his motivation. But we do know that he tempted Eve and he was able to corrupt man. And so we know that Satan, whoever he is, which I think it's pretty clear from the Bible that he's an angel, right? And the Bible talks about the devil and his angels. So you would kind of think about that a little bit, right? In Matthew 25, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, right? We read about something here in Genesis that was so awful and so wicked that God absolutely destroyed the entire earth to wipe it out. That's what that's talking about, right? The sons of men, right? The men had daughters, and sons of God, Ben Elohim, saw them, came together. Now, there's a lot of extracurricular writings that talk about this, okay? The Book of Enoch and others. It was understood in the days when our Lord walked on the earth that all of this meant what it means. But it's not in the scriptures. I'm going to rely simply on what God has preserved for us in the Bible, okay? But if you look at it in the Bible, what is preserved for us? It's angels, okay? And that's heartening. It's important. One argument that's used sometimes to say it really can't be angels because angels can't interrelate with women. Jesus said that. Jesus said that angels can't marry. Angels can't get together with a human and produce some sort of strange thing. But is that what Jesus actually said? I'm going to tell you that no, that's not what Jesus said. Okay? Matthew 22. When Jesus, the last week before his crucifixion, he was asked a question about the resurrection. He was posed a question by certain Sadducees who did not believe that there's any life after death. They rejected the idea that we're spirit beings. They rejected. There were Jews at the time that Jesus walked on the earth that literally had just a materialistic view. They said, "This is your life and that's it. There's no resurrection. There's no life after death." What a sad state. And I don't know how they could do that. But that's what they believed. And so they gave this illustration where one woman was married to seven different brothers. And they said, well, obviously there can't be a resurrection because whose husband would she be, right? I mean, she was married to all of them in this life. clearly there can't be any such thing as life after death, because they were presuming that the life after this is the same as it is here, and it's not. Jesus said, in response to that, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is Matthew 22 and 29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, there's a lot there that I don't want to go into, but he does it, once again, go back to Genesis, early Genesis, and actually this is Exodus, but he goes back and talks about the time when God appeared before Moses in the burning bush. So Jesus obviously believed in that as well. And the reason that Jesus believed in that was because he was the God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. Right? This is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. But notice what he says. He says, you do err, not knowing either the scriptures or the power of God, because he says, in the resurrection, they, that is humans, when we're raised, we neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Notice that. He doesn't just say the humans are like the angels. If angels were, it was impossible for angels to do the things that the Bible tells them that they're doing, to go in and mate with humans, then he would have just said, no, you're going to be like the angels. But that's not what he said. He said, you're like the angels in heaven, in their proper sphere. God is a God of honor. God is a God of order. God is a God of he has everything lined up, right? But if you leave that order, you're going to find judgment. And that's what happened to these angels. He says the angels in heaven, because the angels who leave their habitation, who leave their first estate, are chained up because they did copulate and they did do this. Now let's go to Jude, or let's go to 2 Peter. Okay. By the way, I want you to know that when I say to you that Genesis 6, chapter 1, is talking about angels, I want you to understand that I have a lot of support for that. Because that's what the early church believed for the first 300 years after Jesus came. In fact, every writer that we know about who wrote early on, in the days right after the apostles, attested to the fact that it was angels who did that. It wasn't until Augustine, about 420, who thought it was a little embarrassing, and he thought it was a little too Jewish, that began to begin this. So understand that it was 300 years before the church started believing that this was merely the line of Seth. We call ourselves Primitive Baptists. How far back do you want to go? I want to go back to the very beginning. I want to go back to the apostles. The apostles believed that this was. Why? Because it happened. It's strange. It's weird. I don't like it. I'm going to tell you that. I don't like this. But this is the reality that we actually live in. There are evil spirits. There are wickedness. The thing that the Bible tells us is real. But you don't need to be afraid, because Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. But we are engaged in seriously literal spiritual warfare. So if you find yourself being overcome with these amazing feelings of just absolute despondency, understand you're under spiritual attack. You cry out to Jesus just like the people do. Nothing's changed. Our Savior is every bit with us now as He was then. We need to be calling upon Him. But we need to understand, really, what does the Bible teach? So what did Peter teach about this? Peter's talking about God's judgment. Verse 4 of chapter 2, 2 Peter. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then he says this parenthetically, for that righteous man dwelled among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, that's very interesting. Look at the examples that he uses. You see, Peter doesn't have to say, oh, by the way, here's something that happened that you don't know about. No, all of his readers know this. God punished the angels. And he links that to the flood. Okay? He destroyed the world. He destroyed the angels. He put them into chains and judgment. He put them into hell. There's a group of angels that are chained up to this day in a pit somewhere. That's not where they're going to finally be. They're going to finally be tossed into the lake of fire. But what they did was so egregious and so wicked that God said, I'm not going to let you run around. You're going to spend the rest of your existence in this pit and then in this lake. Okay? That's who God is. And Peter's here saying, God knows how to judge. God knows how to take care of the wicked. He knows how to, and he knows how to support and save the righteous. He knows how to take care of his people. Make no mistake, God is in control. And that's the point that Peter's making. So here, let me ask you this question. How reasonable is it to say that to someone who just keeps without any, let's say that you're still thinking this is Seth. This has got to be Seth. Can't be angels. Okay? Then what did the angels do that was so bad? What was it that the angels did that deserved them to be tossed into this pit? And don't make your answer, well, I don't know, but it wasn't sex with women. Okay? It was anything other than that. I know it wasn't that. Okay? No. This was such an affront. We need to understand that what these wicked angels did was so egregious. It was so amazingly wicked that God ultimately chained them up and he destroyed the world because of it. He saved the world too through Noah, right? Okay, there's a picture of grace there. But this is who God is. This is the real world that we live in. Okay? All right? And that's what he says. And if you're saying, I'm not sure I'm convinced. Well, let's go see what Jude has to say. Because Jude also talks about this. In fact, Jude makes it a little bit more clear. Book of Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. What's he talking about? He's talking about how the fact that, remember the people that were led out and they got to walk on the dry land between the Red Sea and all of that. A lot of them perished in the wilderness. And in fact, that entire generation ultimately perished in the wilderness. It had to be the next generation, right? Because God judged them. Why? Because of their unbelief, right? Because of their disobedience. Because they went against God's order. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Where did they live? Heaven. In heaven. Not in heaven, okay? Right? They're not in heaven. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That would be what the angels did. That's what Gen 6:1 is talking about. They took unto them wives. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That doesn't mean they were eating possum. Okay? It doesn't mean that they were eating some exotic food. Strange flesh means illicit, improper, illegal, immoral, wrong, unnatural relations. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did, and they were destroyed, and that's what the angels did. He said, for the like manner. That's why they're chained up. So, you know, this is pretty clear, and it also kind of ought to reorient us a little bit because we live in a pretty permissive society that's basically saying, oh no, all of this is fine. Is it? No. It's not. Has God changed? No. Does God expect you to be sexually pure? Yes. Yes, he does. Does it matter to him? Yes. Yes, it does. What if you've been impure in the past? Take it to God and confess it, and he'll forgive you. But let's go forward. I mean, this is what God, when Jesus is saying that you should walk worthily of him, and this is important. It's important that we live right, because God is a God of order, and he has already destroyed the world, and he's already done these things in Sodom, Gomorrah, and elsewhere, and he's coming again to destroy it. And he said, oh, by the way, just before I come back, it's going to be every bit as bad as it was before. It's almost like wickedness never stops, and wickedness never learns. That's what the Bible is teaching us. And that's why Jesus has to ultimately toss these guys in the lake of fire. Why? Because there's no reformation. And let me say something else. This is going to hurt. There would be no reformation for you if God had not changed you. If God had not made you who you are, you would be just like them. And I would be just like them. Okay? All glory to God. But Jesus Christ came to change you. He came to save you. He came for his sheep. He came to lift us out of this wickedness so that we would live with him in glory. And that's the last place I want to go is Revelation 20 and then a little bit of 21. Because this is the whole story of the Bible. Notice I started in the very first of the book and I took you all the way through, understand the themes all the way through why Jesus Christ came. He came to destroy the power of sin, Satan, death, and the hell. He conquered him. He beat him. He destroyed him, and he's going to be destroyed. Aren't you glad? I am too. Satan is going to be destroyed. I am so happy about that. All of the wickedness that's out here, it's going to one day be gone. What's going to happen to him? Well, let's go look. Genesis 20, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. I've been working on that for a while. I still don't fully understand it. Just accept it. It's one of those things that's in the Bible. It's real. It's not metaphorical. It's real. But then in chapter 10, what it says is that after the 1,000 years, they let him out, and you'd think he'd be reformed. He'd say, okay, God, enough. I'll be a good boy. I'll ask for forgiveness. No, what he does is he raises up another battle, and he wants to once again attack God. You got a rabid dog, and there ain't no doing anything but just putting him down. And that's what's going to happen. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever under the righteous, albeit severe, judgment of God. And it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, that is God, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we all tremble at the idea of a final judgment, and you should, because this, you know, heaven and earth is going to fly away. But every man, every human created, or we're going to stand before God. This is talked about in Matthew 25. What I want you to see, though, is that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life are going to be judged by this other book, which is their works. And 100% of them are going to be found guilty, right? People go to hell because of what they do, but they don't go to heaven based on what they do. People go to heaven, have their names written in this book of life because of what Jesus did. And it'll make you feel a little bit better. That book was written before the foundation of the world. You didn't put your name in there. You don't have to do something to make sure it stays in there. Jesus himself wrote your name in the book of life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's an evidence to you, because you're not going to believe in him otherwise. It's because he has saved us. So everyone, and that's what he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Raise it to heaven. Raise it to the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no more of this nonsense, no more of this wickedness. So do not spend your life fretting and fraying and saying, have I done enough? Am I going to be on the right hand? We all go through that because we go through periods of temptation and sorrow. But understand this, Jesus Christ knows his sheep, right? And if you're a believer in him, that's an evidence that he is yours and you're his. And you need not fear this, but you do need to remember this is what's going on. We have difficulty sometimes understanding how evil something can really be. You haven't seen nothing yet, okay? It's going to be like the days of Noah. But don't let that disturb you. Don't let that trouble you. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled, okay? I'm coming for you, and I will sustain you. Now, I can't leave you with the lake of fire. At least let me read a little bit of 21, okay? I know we're getting close to time, but after that, which you'll see, all of us will see, we'll see each other. I hope we wave at each other. Hey, there's Jackson. Hey, bud. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're going to be saved from all of that. It's not going to be around anymore. That's what God has effected to us. So buck up. Don't be afraid. Don't be sorrowful. Don't get discouraged. Don't be cast down. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Call upon him. You got to call upon his name audibly. You got to say, Jesus, help me, and he'll help you. And we need to be praying for all of our brothers and sisters out here in the world, whether they're, you know, Primitive Baptists or not, whether they're Christians or not. God knows his sheep. We should be praying for them and praying for one another. And we should be sharing this message that though things look dark now, remember, he's coming. And we know why. Okay. All right. God bless you all. I love you.